but much, much deeper. Open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. And we're going to do as I've been enjoying recently, and I hope has been building up and edifying for you, is Sunday night we're going to open up our Bibles and we're just going to look at an Old Testament story and allow some of the applications to come to us. And I've been thinking particularly about this, one, because we've been going through the book of Genesis at Madrona Hills, and so some of what we're going to be talking about tonight is not going to be, or it's going to be very familiar to some of you because we've been discussing a lot of these themes. But when you consider everything that's going on within just this group, there's a lot of tough things happening right now. Anywhere from the Wellovers to the Millers who are in our continued prayers, to Connie. I mean, there's so many things that are happening. And when you look at the world around us, when bad things happen, generally that's when people turn towards God, isn't it? But sometimes what happens is when things get difficult, sometimes those are the hardest moments to trust God. Because you want to trust God in what He has said, and yet it is so easy, because of our human nature and who we are, to be doubtful. And we might know that God is faithful, we might know that everything's going to be all right, and yet Satan is so good at working in the back of our minds, isn't he? And I want us to look for a moment tonight at the character of Abraham. Because when you consider Abraham, what did the Jews look to him as? And even what did the Christians look to Abraham as? He is the father of faith. But when you look at the book of Genesis, what I find really intriguing is that almost all of the accounts that we are told of Abraham are not about Abraham's profound trust in God, but are actually about Abraham learning to trust God. And he is learning who God is. And you can turn over just a couple chapters. Keep your finger in chapter 12 because that's where we're going to begin. But in Genesis chapter 17, when the Lord is again reaffirming his covenant to Abraham, and in chapter 17, when he establishes circumcision, he introduces himself in verse 1 as El Shaddai, which means God Almighty. And when you look at the story of Abraham, what it is about is God revealing to Abraham what it means for him to be El Shaddai, God Almighty. And Abraham is learning to trust God in that way. And you notice the same language used when the Lord is speaking to Moses in Exodus chapter 6, verse 2. He says, "When I spoke to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, I introduced myself as El Shaddai, but I did not give them my name." But the Lord tells even to Moses, "I was trying to convey the point that I am God Almighty and that I am all-powerful." So in Genesis 12, we are given the call to Abraham. And as good Bible students, we generally can summarize what the promise to Abraham was, that I will give you a great land, I'm going to make you a great nation, and that through your seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. But one of those other things that were a part of the covenant with Abraham, as you'll read, is beginning in verse 3. The Lord says, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." There's the third one we pick up at. But we always skip over that part. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. In no uncertain terms, what God promised Abraham was this: I am going to take care of you, and I am going to protect you. Because if there were those that tried to harm Abraham, in order to ensure that the promise was fulfilled, God was not going to allow that. God was going to protect him. He was going to be with him. But then we read later on in chapter 12, and we don't have a time frame as to how much longer it was that this took place, but we read that there is a famine in the land. And here we come across the first instance in where Abraham doesn't quite understand who God is yet, because he doesn't trust that God is able to protect him. And let's go ahead and read this story in verse 10, and we'll go down through verse 20. It says, "Now there was a famine in the land, so Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land." That was typically what happened. You would go to these great nations, particularly Egypt, because they could provide for you when no one else had. And it says in verse 11, "When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, 'I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and then they will kill you, or they will kill me, but they will let you live. So say that you are my sister, and it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake.' And when Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princess of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And women had taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abraham. And he had sheep and oxen and male donkeys and male servants and female donkeys and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And so Pharaoh called Abram and said, 'What is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife, take her and go.' And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had." Here Abram goes down, and we joked about this in some of our classes at Florida College, but Abram is a good husband, and he thinks his wife, who is, you know, old, is the most beautiful woman in the whole world. And she must have looked a lot like Kylie, is all I can think of. But, you know, you laugh because how could she have been this physically attractive at this age? And people lived longer back then. We aren't really given that point. But the point was, Abraham was concerned that because his wife was beautiful, keep in mind, they're going to Egypt. Who is the most powerful man alive at this point? It's Pharaoh. Could he take whoever he wanted? And Abram is thinking, I've got to protect myself. And so we're going to lie about this in order that I might be protected. He was willing to allow his wife to almost commit adultery in order to save his own life. Did you ever catch that? He had forgotten what God had told him. Because God had told him, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. Had Abram said, this is my wife, and Pharaoh tried to take her, guess what? God would not have allowed that to happen. And God would have protected Abram. But Abram doesn't know God like this yet. And so he tries to save himself. And you could almost put yourself in the position of Abram. This is the most powerful man in the world. I've got to give myself a cushion here to make sure I'm going to be okay. And when you look at how powerful men viewed God, generally in the Old Testament, other kings thought nothing of God. Look at Pharaoh in the time of Moses. Moses comes to him and he says, for the Lord, let my people go. And what was Pharaoh's response in Exodus chapter 5, verse 2? Who is the Lord that I should listen to him? Or think about Nebuchadnezzar when he makes the big, tall idol and that is to be fallen down and worshiped by all. And he's given a report that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I can say it, don't fall down and worship this idol. And so he says, how dare you? And he comes down and he says, what God can save you from me? How can your God save you from me? And of course, we know the famous answer from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. King, we don't even need to answer you in this matter. Our God is able and will deliver us, but even if not, we will not serve you. Or Tommy Peeler appealed to this. What about Sennacherib when he was mocking Hezekiah and mocking the Lord? And in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 14, he's saying, all these other gods of all these other nations, they couldn't save them. What makes you think that God can save you? You see, all of these men, they didn't know God like Abraham didn't know God right then. But did Pharaoh in Moses' time, did he find out who El Shaddai was? God showed him how powerful he was. What about King Nebuchadnezzar? Did God show him in that fiery furnace how powerful he was? He found out very quickly who El Shaddai was. Or what about, I love Sennacherib, he, in the worst way, did he find out who El Shaddai was? He wakes up in the morning and his entire army has been slaughtered by one angel. 185,000 of them. They found out real quick who God was. And God here is patient with Abram. But the lesson for us is this. Where man in the past has said, who is God? We are told in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, that if God is for us, what is man? Who can be against us? And brethren, when we know God and who He is, we can trust and know that man might be able to kill the body, but they have no power over the soul. And our God, as has promised, will protect us and He will save us. And one day, if we are faithful even to the point of death, His promise, El Shaddai, is that He will give us a crown of life. Now flip forward to Genesis chapter 16. Because as the story develops, Abram and Sarai, before they're Abraham and Sarah, are still learning who God is. And they know the promises God has given them, but as we see in verse 3, 10 years have gone by since they've been in Canaan. They're now old. They're now 86 and 76, if I have my numbers right. And they're thinking, time is passing here, and we need to have a baby very soon. And so they decide, we're going to help God with this plan. And so in verse 1 it says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne no children, and she had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar, probably someone whom she picked up back where we read in Genesis chapter 12. And it says, and Sarai said to Abram, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant, that I shall be obtaining children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. And so after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. Culturally in that time, what you were supposed to do if you were barren is you would take on another wife as the husband, and you would bear children through her, but the child legally did not belong to her. It actually belonged to your first wife who was barren. It's kind of like how people use, surrogate, right? And they do the embryo today, and someone will carry someone else's child. What's that? That one. And that someone will carry someone else's child, and then when they give birth, it's not their child. It goes back to those parents. And I really have strong opinions about that, but we'll save that for another time. Culturally, that's what they did back then. And they see themselves getting older, and they don't understand quite yet how powerful God is. Because they're thinking, if we don't get a move on it soon, God is not going to be able to fulfill His promise. We are not going to be able to bear children. So they decide they're going to help God out. Well, how does that plan pan out? Of course, we know the rest of the story. Hagar starts looking with contempt upon Sarai, and Sarai starts treating her harshly to the point where Hagar runs away and feels like no one is there to help her or love her. And it's not until she goes 70 miles down the road where the Lord finally responds to her and says, you need to go back. And you are going to bear a son, and his name is going to be Ishmael. But the thing was, they complicated things, because from here on out, until he finally gets it, Abram is thinking that Ishmael, this son, is going to be the child of promise. And he presents him before the Lord. May Ishmael live before you. Did Abram help God any in this plan? And it's just like ourselves. When we start thinking like we've got it figured out, like, yes, God, I know what you've said. I know what you've told me. But I'm just going to do this because I think it's the best thing to do. We don't help God at all. We only create problems, just like this did. And I think about Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It's one of my favorite passages. It's my favorite passage in the Old Testament. To trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And here's the kicker. And do not lean on your own understanding. But in all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll make your path straight. You know what that doesn't say? It doesn't say trust God when it makes sense to you. Because there's some things that the Lord asks us to do that don't make a lot of sense to the world. Like love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Or turn the other cheek. Or if someone asks you to go with them 1 mile, you go with them 2. Or if someone asks for your cloak, you give them your tunic also. And Jesus tells us all sorts of things that to the world they don't make any sense. And yet God is not asking us to agree with Him. God is not saying, I need your help. What God is saying is, trust me. And when you consider God's credentials and His track record, I think that we would do well in trusting what God says over our own will and over our own word. He does not need our help. And in that story as well, don't let the culture dictate what is right and when you should trust God and when you should not trust God. See, they gave way to what the culture expected of them. We're called to be countercultural, and that takes a lot of trust in God. The final point, we're going to skip over Abimelech that happens right before Isaac. But I want us to focus in on chapter 17 and chapter 18. Because off the top of your head, and Dave, Donna, you can't answer this, but what does Isaac mean? Anyone remember what his name actually means? It means laughter. And I do feel bad for Abraham. I feel bad for Sarah. She always gets the short end of the stick. Somehow, for some reason, when we cover these classes growing up, as far as I remember, I never remember being taught that Abraham laughed. I always remember being taught that Sarah laughed. But Abraham laughed even before Sarah did. And let's pick up in verse 15. In the same dialogue where God approaches Abram and says, I am El Shaddai, He tells Abram, as for Sarai, your wife, her name shall no longer be Sarai, but Sarah, and shall be her name, and I will bless her. Moreover, I will give you a son by her, and I will bless her, and she shall become nations, and kings of people shall come from her. And verse 17, now keep in mind, Abraham is 99 years old. Ray, if I came up to you and said, in 9 years, you're going to be a dad again. What would your response be to me? He gives me a thumbs up. Yes, he wants healing. If I told, no, he's shaking his head, right? But Abraham is acting like a man here and is thinking on human terms. And he laughs. It says, Abram fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born, a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And so Abraham thinks, of course, God must be talking about Ishmael. And so verse 18, he says, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And then God answers, much to Abraham's surprise, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you will call his name Isaac. Turn forward to Genesis 18. When the three visitors, who is the Lord and two angels, come and visit Abraham and Sarah. And Abraham is very hospitable to them. And as they are eating, they say to him in verse 9, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. And the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. And now Abraham and Sarah were old and advanced in years. The way of a woman had ceased to be with Sarah. This was pointed out to me one time. You know, if God is saying someone's old, they're old. And so just keep that in mind. In verse 12, so Sarah laughed to herself, saying, I am worn out, and my Lord is old. Shall I have pleasure? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? And here's the question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. Of course, Isaac is born. And they name him Isaac, and every time they look at him, they're reminded of how they reacted. We laughed, and yet El Shaddai did something that wasn't possible. And that was his question to them, is anything too hard for God? So she's 90. So she has no longer been able to continue with her cycle in the way of a woman for the past 40 years. So they are too old to even engage in the activity to bear children, as we learn from Sarah there. God says, you know what? We're going to make it happen. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I always wonder this. Why did God wait? Because was Ishmael born miraculously or naturally? He was born naturally. God waited to this point to show them who he was. I am going to show you just how great I am and how powerful I am. I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. And you're going to bear a child when you're 100 years old. By the time we get to the sacrifice of Isaac, I want us to turn to Genesis 22. We discover that something has changed in Abraham. And as they're going up to the place that God had told them, in verse 4 it says, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. And then Abraham said to the young man, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come to you again. Did you catch that? I and the boy will go up, and we will come back down. But what is Abraham going up there to do? Sacrifice Isaac. So does he have a plan of escape here? Is he not going to follow through? Verse 6, And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took his hand, the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, imagine how this would tear his heart as a father. His son is speaking to him and says, Father, and he says, here I am, my son. And he says, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham's looking at his son, and Isaac has no idea what's about to take place. But look at what Abram says, Abraham, in verse 8. And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And so they went, both of them, together. And they finally come to the place, and Abram ties his son down, and he lifts up the knife to kill his son. And that's when the Lord stops him and says, don't lay a hand on the child. For now I know that you fear God. What happened? What changed in Abraham? The Hebrew writer gives us a little bit of insight about that. And when you look at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, we come across an amazing passage where, speaking of Abraham and this sacrifice, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And he considered that God was even able to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Now I want to ask this question. Up to this point in his life, had Abraham ever seen someone raised from the dead? Where did he get that idea? Well, you know, Abraham looked back in his life and he recognized that he was before the most powerful man in the world. And he had lied to him and he had insulted him. And yet someone more powerful was watching over him. Abraham looked back on his life when he thought that he needed to help God out because they were getting to the point where it was almost too late. And yet Abraham recognized that that wasn't what God had in mind at all. And Abraham looks back and he looks at his son Isaac, and that name triggers in his mind laughter that he, to this point, had not understood who El Shaddai was. And if God was able to make life when life should not have existed, and Sarah, then God could raise up that same boy to life after he had been put to death. Abraham finally got it. And there was no bars withholding. He was willing to do anything God said, even if it didn't make any sense to him. He knew that God was going to work it out, and he said, God will provide the lamb. And 2,000 years later, God did provide the lamb, and his name was Jesus Christ. And so the question for us, and Jesus said in John 17, that this is eternal life, that they may know you and the one whom you've sent, Jesus Christ. And as we walk in our walk of faith, we will come to know God as He is and better with every step of the way. But I pray to encourage us and to help us to trust God even through the hardest and darkest times, that we remember the God that we serve. He is El Shaddai. He is God Almighty, and He will protect us. He will keep His promises, and even if it doesn't make any sense, God will provide. And may we trust God that way, the way that the father of faith did, And may we one day be able to look upon him and he look upon us, Abraham that is, and we just smile, because I have a feeling that when we stand before God, we will be overwhelmed by just how almighty he is. If you want to serve God and you haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, will you not give your life over to him in repentance and baptism to rise to walk in newness of life? And family, if you're here tonight and someone here is struggling and you need some help, that's why we're here, right? We're here for each other, we're here to love on each other, and we're here to help each other get to heaven. If you have any need, why don't you come forward now and let's stand and sing a song of encouragement.